Heavenly Father, your word is true and your word is powerful. As we look at it this evening, Father, may we know just that power in our lives. May we live out its truth. Amen. When the phone rings, what is your response? When the email pings, what is your response? When your bank statement comes through the door and lies on your doormat, what is your response? When the alarm goes off, what is your response? When the kids ring up and specifically ask for dad and not mum, what is your response? When the school rings up, what's your response? When there's a request from the front of church for new helpers and leaders, what's your response? When God asks us to be a church of disciples, what's your response? In the Bible, the responses which come when people encounter God are varied and intense. They are life-changing because people have stepped up so close to the Lord that they cannot help but feel the very touch of the living God. And not only have they stepped so close, they have stayed so close. We mustn't forget that there is a huge difference between knowing all about God and being intimate with God. Think of Moses, of how his encounter with God brought him back to the land and the peoples he had fled from, where he was wanted for murder, how his meeting with God in the burning bush led him to face up to the king of Egypt, face up to the Israelite people, and even go face to face with the living God on Sinai. For Isaiah, his encounter with God left him literally floored. Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord and I fell down as if dead. The response of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego was to go into the fiery furnace when they refused to not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. Mary encounters God and she carries the Messiah from his birth to his grave, and then with the other Mary carries the news of his resurrection to the disciples. The response of the fishermen. Today we could easily equate that to a successful business people, was to leave their nets and to follow Jesus. Zacchaeus meets with God and it changes his whole morality just over dinner. And then by dessert he's giving away all his money. Mary Magdalene meets Jesus and her response is to turn from a life which was questionable to being extravagant in her generosity to the Lord as she pours expensive oil on his feet and wipes it with her hair. Saul meets Jesus on the Damascus Road and we all know his response. Throughout the scriptures and throughout history, we can look at God's initiative and our response. We can look at God's hand moving and touching us and our reaction. As we look through history, we are hearing God's call to his people and listening to their reply. What is our response here today, this evening? What is our reaction to God here today, this evening? What is our reply to God? Right here and right now. And critically, how can we make a better, fuller, deeper whole of life experience as a Christian disciple? In our passage this evening, we are there as the church is anointed with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We're there to see what happens to that group of people as the Spirit of God comes upon them, to see what their response is. If we'd gone on in Acts chapter 2, we'd have come across what the disciples did after this point, what their response was and how completely different it is from the people that they were when they entered that room. Not that they weren't faithful, but that from this point on, their response to God is different. And their response to God makes a difference to countless thousands and thousands and millions beyond. These are the responses to the power of the Holy Spirit after it's come upon them a little further on in this chapter. Peter witnesses to a multinational, multilingual crowd, each in their own tongue. The disciples call the crowd to repent. Many in the crowd do repent and believe. Over 3,000 are baptized in response to the Spirit, and in the Spirit will go on to minister in the Spirit from this point forward. A new devotion to the teaching of the apostles takes place. Another response is a new devotion to real radical discipleship and fellowship across the new Christian community. A new devotion to the breaking of bread together and to the sharing of meals together. A new devotion to prayer. Miracles are seen and done in the name of the Holy Spirit. People were left in awe as they witnessed to the work of the Holy Spirit. The disciples responded to the Spirit by sharing their wealth. They responded by regularly praying and worshiping together in the temple. They responded in the fact that they experienced an almost involuntary, compelling desire to praise God. They responded to the presence of the Holy Spirit by it meaning that they had a continued and sustained growing church. What is our response to God today? What is our reaction to God here and now? What is our reply to God right here this evening? This evening's sermon is about a Spirit-filled church. And in Acts chapter 2, we see exactly what a Spirit-filled church means compared to the church just one chapter earlier that was waiting, that was just in a room waiting. The difference is incalculable. The difference goes on and on through history, never mind through the pages of Acts and on into the rest of the New Testament. But perhaps a more helpful question would be to ask, what would the church have looked like had the church not received the Holy Spirit? Would we have noticed a difference? Well, of course we would. We've just read out that huge list of all the differences that it made to that group of people. A staggering set of differences. But what about us? What about us here in this church at this point in time? If the Holy Spirit wasn't here, would we notice a difference? Would we notice a difference? Well, I have to say, as I think about that list that we've just looked at, about the difference between the church in Acts chapter 1 and the church in Acts chapter 2, I'm not sure I'd be able to produce such a big and comprehensive list of the before and after of Christ Church Beckenham, never mind of Rob Hinton. Have we allowed the Holy Spirit to make such a difference in our lives and in our church that we certainly would notice if the Holy Spirit wasn't here? Now, if we were having a seminar, I would ask you at this point to break into small groups. You're all nicely in segments. And just get your flip charts out and write down the list of things that we would no longer do or the differences that you would identify if the Holy Spirit wasn't present in our church. What things do you think we would put on there? What things do you think we would say, oh, well, obviously, we wouldn't be doing that, and we wouldn't be doing that, and we wouldn't be doing that. That's the difference. We do this because, and we do this because. We talk about the Holy Spirit as if it's just something which really is quite passive in many respects in the church. And it suits us. Because the moment we talk about the Holy Spirit being dynamic and active, and transforming and empowering, we're faced with that question: how have I become in Christ more dynamic, more empowered, more active, more courageous? How have I become a better disciple? It's a tough question, isn't it? When we start to assess ourselves in the light of what the Holy Spirit did with the early church. Now, we can get out of this quite easily, and we can say, well, that was then and this is now. And in those days, the Holy Spirit did things differently. In those days, the Holy Spirit didn't operate like it does now. I think that's probably a bit of a cop-out, really. Here we see the very promise of Christ to give his disciples, to give his followers, to give his church that power that would make a difference in their own lives, in the lives of their gatherings, and in the lives of other people surrounding their gatherings. I think it's wrong for us to settle for a Holy Spirit that does not stir us up, a Holy Spirit that does not transform us and does not empower us, make us courageous, make us bold, make us miracle makers. We talk about God as being never changing and always faithful. We talk about God as being that rock, that beginning, that end, that constant presence through all of history. I think it would be odd for God to decide that actually he was going to be powerful in the lives of his church at one point in time, but actually not necessarily as powerful as time went on. He is not a Duracell bunny running down in power. Therefore, that means that you and I, as the church, if we feel that there is little on our list that would be different had the Spirit of God not been present in our lives or in our church, there is a challenge for us to think, how then can I be different? How perhaps have I not let the Spirit of God transform me? How is it that I am not so radically different than I would have been had I not known God in my heart? You might want to think for a moment what kind of a person you are. Far be it from me to suggest. But you may think, I could be a little nicer. I could be a bit more forgiving. I could be a bit bolder with my faith. I could be a bit more generous in my giving. I could be a bit more willing to help when asked. I could respond to the word of God as I hear it and as I hear the call of God upon my life and the invitation to be a true disciple of his. If we are to have a Spirit-filled church, and I don't think there's anybody here in this room who would think that would be a bad idea. If there is, please do come and see me afterwards and we'll have a little conversation. But in order for us to have a Spirit-filled church, we need to have Spirit-filled people. We need to be people who have welcomed the Holy Spirit so deeply within us that actually the Spirit of God, his power, his energy, his love, his forgiveness, his kindness, his boldness, his concern for those who have nothing, his fighting for justice are all so intertwined with us that we become indistinguishable from him. We should not be one of those churches and some of those Christians that people say, well, you're very hypocritical, aren't you? We should be people who say, do you know, I want what you've got. I want what they've got. the joy on their faces, the peace about their troubles, the hope in the future. I want what they've got. People, when they say that, are saying, I want the Spirit of God inside me, even if they don't know that that's what it is that they're saying they want. The thing with the church at Pentecost is that it receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in tongues of fire and in the wind as they wait in the upper room, and they receive it. And their response as they receive it is to go with it, to do it, to be allowed to be moved by it, to give it free rein, to send them out from where they were nervous and where they were frightened into being bold, into being laughed at, into doing miracles, into that most difficult of thing, sharing their wealth and their possessions. Some people think that the most difficult thing are miracles, but actually the biggest miracle of all is getting people to share with abandon everything that they have and everything that they own. And the Holy Spirit does that. We need to be a church that prays that we will have a response to a gift that is freely offered. It's not that God hasn't given it to us. It's not that he hasn't made it available to each and every one of us in this room, here and now. It's that perhaps for some of us, in fact for all of us at some point, we've said, I'll have some, but not all. I'll be transformed a bit, but not everything. I'll do this for you, but not that. I'll be this person, but only on a Sunday. I'll go here, but not there. I'll love almost everybody. I'll just keep a few in my pocket that I can dislike forever and ever and ever. Folks, we are given the gift of being a Spirit-filled church. Nothing to do with hanging from the rafters Pentecostal, but it is about being wonderfully joyful and wonderfully bold and wonderfully on fire for Jesus and ready to tell anybody about the hope that is in our hearts, about praying for people who don't ask to be prayed for and praying even more for those who do, and seeking out the lost and setting free the captives and feeding the hungry and fighting for the oppressed. People will look at us and they will say, you're different. You're different. You're not what I expected you to be. Some will say, you're not what I like. But many, as is testified here in Acts 2, will say, I want what you've got. I don't always understand it, but I want what you've got. Because if we are a Spirit-filled church, then what they will want is the Spirit of God as we carry it to them in our lives. God offers each of us the Holy Spirit. He offers for each of us to become a Spirit-filled Christian, transformed and energized. What is your response? Amen.